This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Lord, our prayer is that like our Celtic ancestors, stay and be with us, Lord, for our boat is so small, and the sea is so wide. Amen. Good morning. What I invited you to do in hearing that gospel is actually what we did yesterday with our strategic planning session, but it is a way in which we can do a spiritual discipline with the gospel stories, and it is called scriptural imaging. It is a way in which we just let ourselves imagine ourselves into the particular scene, and we can find ourselves in different places that sometimes allows the inspiration of a Holy Spirit to send us some sort of a message, whether it is just a realization of where we are in our journey right now spiritually, and sometimes there's a very specific learning that we get from it. So I would ask you, where did you find yourself in the story today? How many people were in the boat? A few. How many of you found yourself to be Jesus? Nobody. How many of you were drowning in the water? And I guess that means perhaps the rest of you were third-party bystanders just watching what was going on. That's legitimate. How many? Were any of you finding yourselves to be the actual boat? It was interesting yesterday because someone said they found themselves to be the boat, because what they are going through in their life right now is their family has a lot of dysfunction going on, and they happen to be the ones called upon to be that vessel that's holding the whole thing together. Wow, that's a powerful realization. This is one of those classic passages to use for this particular spiritual discipline, because it enables us with that primordial ideas of water and drowning and all of that stuff to get in touch with where we might be on the journey right now. And perhaps if we find ourselves, as most of us do at some point with the story of being those fearful disciples, to get in touch with what that fear is all about. I use this story a lot, those of you who do days of retreat with me, and when I was reflecting upon it this week, it was a very powerful experience for me because of what we have been going through. And where it took me is to when, back when I was a cruise director, we had a small cruise ship. And to tender the people from the cruise ship to the shore or wherever we were taking them, we had a small tender boat, but because it was such a small cruise ship, the tender boat was an actual one of those rubber hurricane boats, if you're familiar with those. And it's very important that when you load those boats up, you have to get the weight distributed equally on the left and on the right. On one particular cruise down in the Virgin Islands, we had a lot of newlyweds who were with us. And of course, they were all lovey-dovey and insistent that they were staying together. They were doing everything together that week. And of course, I was instructed by the captain that when I'm loading up the tender boats, you put one on the left, then one on the right, one on the left, then one on the right. And the first couple that came down to get on to the little tender boat, let us just say that they had not missed many of the buffets on the cruise that week. And they were very much in love. And they insisted that we are not separating onto this hurricane boat. We are both sitting together on the same side. And the more I protested, the more they protested. And what did they do? But they both went to the left side, the port side of the boat, and you all can imagine what happened. Luckily, they floated. Now, what this image does for me, how many of you were here last week? I was as careful as I have ever been in the words that I used, because we had to talk about a subject that had to do with scriptural interpretation that was done incorrectly in a public forum that I, as your spiritual leader, needed to address. Because I don't want anybody to get the idea that it's okay to use scripture in that way, because we are in a heap of trouble if we do. Well, the feedback that I got, I was a crazy left-wing Democrat from some people, and I was the most Hitler-esque right-wing person from the same words that I had uttered that were very carefully worded to say, this is not about political affiliation. It is about our approach to scripture that is rooted in Jesus as number one. And that, my friends, needs to remain our focus. The minute that we are not centered with Jesus in that boat, we are going to end up drowning in the water. This is the main responsibility of us as Christians. Our presiding bishop has been so wonderful in all of these different venues and the ways that he has phrased it, that if it isn't about love, it isn't about Jesus. This has to be number one. Now, let's talk a little bit about this story today, because the implications for our spiritual lives go far beyond the events that are going on in our world right now. There is a very specific reason why Jesus chose to go across to the other side. And it starts back with what he began in Mark's gospel. He begins in Mark's gospel by teaching, and the people are amazed because they say he teaches with authority. They see that there's a power that Jesus has in his teaching. And that's where Mark begins. And on that very day, Jesus goes and he heals a man with an unclean spirit. Jesus shows by so doing that he has power over evil, power over the devil. He then goes, and on the same day, he goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house, who is ill, and he cures Peter's mother-in-law. Now, some would say that also shows power over the devil, but we're not going to go there. It shows power over sickness. He goes on from there, and his disciples on the Sabbath are picking grain because they're hungry and they need food, and they encounter opposition. And at the same time, Jesus goes and he heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, and people get upset with that, but he's showing he has power over the Sabbath. In the midst of this, there's another story right here in Mark's gospel, and you remember it, where Jesus is inside the house and there is a man that has a lot of friends that want to have him healed by Jesus because he's paralyzed, and so they cut a hole through the roof and they lower the guy down. You remember this story? And so they think that the paralysis, as they thought in those days, that illness is connected with sin. And so when Jesus heals the man, he says, your sins are forgiven and you are now made well also. He shows that he has power over sin. Now that's all the backdrop for today. He's shown he has authority, power itself. He has power over evil and the devil. He has power over sickness. He has power over the Sabbath. He has power over sin. And so why would he want them to get into the boat to go across to the other side to show that he has power over nature itself? This is incredible power that Jesus is displaying. Now, the Sea of Galilee, can we try to play that video to see if it'll play? I wasn't sure if this would play or not. But if it doesn't, you can go home and look it up on the web. Just storm on the Sea of Galilee, and you will see, unfortunately, it looks like it's stuck. But what happens is that sea, which is actually a freshwater lake, 8 miles by 14 miles, but it looks like a sea, and many of you who went to the Holy Land with us a couple years ago will remember this. There is this situation with the way the hills and the mountains surround it, that when storms come up, they come up in a hurry and with fury, and you can literally have 10-foot waves on this 8 by 14-mile lake. Wow, that would be a little scary. Now, if you really want to understand what was going on, they discovered a boat that they've been able to carbon date to the time of Jesus. Was it Jesus' boat for this story? Probably not. But it would have been the type of boat that they would have been in. And you see, they were actually able to bring this boat up. It's in a museum there at the side of the Lake of Galilee that you can see it. And if we go to the next slide, you will get an idea if you look at the photo behind that actual specimen there. And you see the men who are raising it up. And you see the size of that boat? It's not much bigger than a rowboat. Could you imagine being in that boat with 5 to 10 foot seas? I think I'd be pretty scared myself. So we get an idea of what was going on there. But with all that's gone before, Jesus is trying to make it clear to them, you do not need to be afraid. If we look at the entire message of God to us, the entire Bible, it starts with Genesis, with God having this incredible, incredible creation, an incredible, incredible love that is so powerful that God says, I can't keep this to myself. I want to share it. And so God creates us. But what happens? Here comes the devil. Here comes evil, saying to Adam and Eve, you know, he's not so nice. He's trying to keep stuff from you. He doesn't want to have you enjoying and have that tree of knowledge. So go ahead. And so what happens? They give up their life of love and trust, and out of fear, they go ahead. And what happens as a result? The rest of salvation history has to become God trying to return us away from a life of fear and distrust to a life of love, compassion, and trust. And we don't get that message very well. And so it comes to a point where the only thing that he can think of is, I send them my son so that maybe they will learn that I'm on their side. There was one particular man who used the scriptural imaging for his artwork. And he drew a rather famous painting of his depiction of the storm at sea. You might know the man's name. His name is Rembrandt. And this is the only seascape that we have passed down to us. And if we go back to the other slide, please. If you look closely, there is Jesus who's way, way at the bottom of the painting. And you see, if you count closely, there are 13 disciples on the boat, not 12. Because the light draws you to one particular disciple, and now we go to the next slide. Guess who that is? Rembrandt painted himself into the storm at sea. And look what he's doing. He's hanging on to his hat with one hand, and he's hanging on to the rope for dear life with the other. You know what he went through in his life? 3 of his 4 children died. His wife died. His mother died. Then he went bankrupt. You talk about somebody that had storms in their life. What is he trying to tell us here? Well, I think it's the message that Jesus wanted us to get. Number one, hang on to your hats, boys. We're in for a rough ride. But hang on to the rope, because Jesus is in the boat with us. That's what we need to remember. That if we're going to live a life motivated out of fear, we are just going to destroy each other and the world in the process. And as my friend John Claypool says in so many of his sermons, love is the only force that can defeat evil without destroying itself. We need to be more of a people of love and not a people of fear and acting out of it. I ran across this particular summation of what I think this painting and this story is meant to teach us. Jesus doesn't promise calm seas, but he does promise to calm us in every sea. Jesus doesn't promise to speak peace to every storm that comes our way, but he promises to give us perfect peace in the midst of every perfect storm. If you want a quiet life, a life of peace and contentment, then don't follow Jesus. If you want a secure life, a life lived within the margins of safety, then don't follow Jesus. If you want a life that is all mapped out, a life you can plan and control, then don't follow Jesus. Faith isn't harbor hugging. Faith is bungee jumping. The more risks we take, the more likely we are to survive and thrive. From a faith perspective, life's ultimate risk is not to risk anything. So may we continue to risk to love, because Jesus is in the boat with us. Amen.